We're in Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 21. Luke 21 through verse 35. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word. The Apostle John opens his wonderful gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning, and in him and through him all things were made, and apart from him nothing was made. And these past few weeks, oh, that's the end of the scripture. And these past few weeks, I've reminded us how this was a clarion call by John to the Greek world, because the name, the Greek word for word, is the word logos. And the logos was, in Greek philosophy, the reason for everything. The one thing that held everything together. And John says, we have found him. The logos is a person. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. The past weeks, we've taken this theme of Jesus being the glory of God revealed to us and actually seeing his glory. And we've looked at some of the different titles and names for Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned that there's about 250 names and titles for Jesus Christ in Scripture. You know, we should all go, wow. But no one does. I do. Wow. 250 names. And in fact, I've had our office type up the 250 names for Jesus Christ. I got them out of Knave's Topical Bible. And I'm gonna put them here up front for any of you that would like one. And read through it devotionally. What we used to do at another church where I pastored on Christmas Eve, on New Year's Eve, as part of our New Year's Eve worship, we would read all the titles and names for Jesus Christ. It's amazingly wonderful. It's inspiring when you consider the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and his many titles. I'm going to put them right here. No fee, no charge. Just come and take one. Be glad to see them all gone. And perhaps on New Year's Eve, with your own family, you might begin the tradition of reading all the names and titles of Jesus Christ to start off the year. Back to Luke 2. So these past weeks, we've looked at the names Emmanuel, King, Eternal Life. On Christmas Eve, one of the titles for Jesus Christ, Inexpressible Gift. And now today, we're going to look at his glory, the glory in the temple, when his parents brought him to Jerusalem to obey the law of circumcision, the law of Moses and purification. For the most part, the glory of Jesus Christ was hidden. The prophet Isaiah wonderfully captures this. And he said, 800 years before Christ, he said this in a prophecy about the fact that here is the Messiah, but his glory is hidden. Isaiah put it this way. He grew up before him like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we esteemed him not. I can't think of a better paragraph describing the hidden glory of Jesus Christ. But at different times, his glory was revealed in his public ministry. And now in the temple, Simeon reveals his glory. In verses 21 to 24, if you look at the little outline there, Jesus is presented in the temple as an infant. The birth of Jesus brings a new era in the history of redemption. The era of the law and the prophets now is finished. We've gone on to a new era, the era of the Son of God. But notice how the law is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, in his life. Circumcision is a sign and a seal of the old covenant. In Hebrew language, the expression is always to cut a covenant. You might say, where does that come from, to cut a covenant? Well, remember the Abrahamic covenant? The animals were cut in half, and God appeared as a fiery furnace and passed through them. Remember that? Nobody's saying anything. You know, I need all the encouragement I can up here, okay? Yes. And that was amazing because it was though God was taking the oath upon himself. If I don't keep my promise to you, Abraham, may I become like these cut apart carcasses. Horrible curse. And circumcision also is an oath rite in a sense. It marked entrance into the covenant community, and it also represented the dual sanctions of the covenant. The sanction of blessing, the sanction of curse. And it worked this way. If I fail to keep the covenant, may the curse that's visualized here be upon me. May I be cut off from the community if I fail to keep faithfulness to the covenant. And if I am faithful, may the blessing of the covenant be upon me. And the curse that I deserve will be upon a substitute. Now, if that sounds a little different to you, look in Colossians 2, where the cross of Jesus Christ is described in these terms. The purification law of Moses was obeyed. Mary and Joseph traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present the infant Jesus to the Lord. Presenting God the Son to God the Father as though he were a stranger. Find that amazing. Bethlehem is no longer this little town. Bethlehem in this day is a far different city. You may remember how Bethlehem has been the center of hostilities at different times between the Palestinians and the Israelis. It is under Palestinian control. And now there's a huge wall that exists between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And my friend John Wright, who just teaches in the West Bank, was telling me that it's very difficult for a Palestinian to get from Bethlehem to Jerusalem like Mary and Joseph did. They first have to go to Jericho so that they come in on the opposite side from the north into Jerusalem. It would have been a very difficult time for Mary and Joseph if they had to go to Jericho first. And then in verses 25 to 28, enter Simeon. God has his servants in places that we just can't imagine. Simeon is an older saint. Scripture describes him, our scripture describes him as someone who is righteous and devout. This reminds me to remind all of us of how we need to honor our senior saints in our church that God has given to us. Those who have fought the good fight of faith through many dangers and toils and snares, and their grace, God's grace has brought them thus far. And actually, we don't allow senior saints to retire here. We keep them busy all the time. Come to Truth Troop, you'll see them. I can't imagine we'd ever have an after-school ministry without our senior saints. I was in a church in Pitcairn. Gail Schiffler was her name. She's with the Lord now. She lived to be about 105 years old. Well, when she was 91 years old, she came to me and said, "Pastor Spitzel, I think I need to resign from teaching the King's Daughters ladies Bible class." I said, "Oh, Gail, you can't do that." Well, she did, and we found a replacement for her. Honoring senior saints. Thank God for our senior saints here. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, another title for Jesus Christ. The Messiah would bring peace to a troubled nation. Remember Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." Well, that's the consolation they were looking for. The Messiah would bring a peace to the nation. Israel was under the tyranny of Rome and looked to God for consolation. We read in our text how the Holy Spirit was at work in Simeon's life. Our text says the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that somehow, at one point in his life, he would see the Messiah in person. And that promise was something that energized Simeon. We don't know how long it was between the promise and the realization of that promise. But I imagine it was some time. He learned to wait upon God's promise. And then the day came and the Spirit moved Simeon to enter the temple courts at the exact time when Joseph and Mary entered with their infant. There probably were hundreds and hundreds of people in the temple courts. How could Simeon distinguish which couple it was? Well, the Spirit of God again. We're not told exactly how, but the Spirit of God brought that to pass as well. The Spirit of God drew Simeon to find Christ. And the Holy Spirit draws men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ today. And he causes them to be born again. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. Convicts us of, in the eyes of God, we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And there's no other way that we could ever possibly please him. Because spiritually and morally, we're dead. The Spirit of God convicts us of that truth. And the Spirit of God enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where for many years we might have heard about Christ, the Spirit of God now enables us, enlightens us in the knowledge of Christ, and we get it. The light goes off. We get it. He's the Savior. He's the one that it's all about. And then the Spirit of God renews our wills. Makes us wanting to come to Christ. Make us desiring to have Jesus Christ in our life. And the Spirit of God persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, who's freely offered to all. You know, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it's sufficient for all who would come. The invitation is universal. It's a wonderful, legitimate offer. But it's only effective to those who by grace through faith receive Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God persuades and enables us to receive Him and to embrace Him. For Simeon, the Spirit was stirring up a longing for the consolation and redemption of Israel that only Jesus Christ could bring. I want to speak to Christians here for a moment. You know, Simeon waited and waited upon the Lord for that promise to be fulfilled. Waiting on the Lord. What's that look like in your life? Maybe you're single. You hate being single and you're saying, Lord, bring that spouse into my life. Bring that woman into my life. Or bring that man into my life. I can't wait anymore. I've been waiting on you for so long. Or maybe you're waiting on something else. Maybe you're waiting on your children to publicly profess faith in Christ. Or you're waiting for God to answer a prayer in some way. I imagine I could go around and find an area that every Christian here is waiting upon the Lord for, or needs to be waiting upon the Lord for. And the problem with waiting is that we tend to make up our own minds what's really going to make us happy. And we decide that if we don't get exactly that, then the Lord really doesn't love us. We fail to think that God is answering our prayer in another way. God wanted Adam and Eve to be happy, but remember, He didn't give them everything they wanted. Because if He had, it would have been the end of them. And so, you know the story. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait upon God. They got upset and they decided that He really didn't love them. And He was being stingy about that one prohibition, the fruit. And instead they believed the lies of the serpent. The serpent talks today to single people who want to be married and are desperate to be married. Serpents speaking those same lies today to you. And the lie is this: God is stingy. He's keeping you back from being happy. You have to take matters into your own hand. Elizabeth Elliot is wonderful in this area. She wrote a book called Dare to Discipline. I want to quote what she said here. Patient waiting does not come naturally to most of us, but a great deal is said about it in the Bible. It's an important discipline for anyone who wants to learn trust. Waiting on God is a willingness to bear uncertainty. They got my attention right there. To carry within oneself the unanswered question and lifting your heart to God about it whenever it arises. She continues, I realize, she's talking about herself, that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by His letting us have our way in the end, but by His making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able honestly to pray what He taught His disciples to pray, Thy will be done. End of quote. You get it? Bearing uncertainty? How are you with that? Are you somebody that has to know, has to figure it all out right now? Or can you bear uncertainty? Can you say, Lord, I'm going to wait on You because I don't know. I'm going to trust in You. Getting back to Luke 2. So here is Simeon waiting on the Lord, and finally, the answer comes. Mary and Joseph appeared, and I imagine the conversation must have gone something like this. Please, let me see the child. My name is Simeon, and I've been waiting so long for this day, for this child. Don't be afraid of me. Now, I imagine Mary must have known what was going on. He must have said, may I hold him in my arms? And they allowed Simeon to hold their infant. And then Simeon was praising God quietly. I believe it was quietly. And he began this little section where he said, Sovereign Lord, you've kept all of your promises to me. And it's as though he's saying, my life now has reached its apex. My life has peaked. You can't get any higher than this. Because I found Jesus Christ. I have found the consolation of Israel. I have found the peace. Notice the other titles for Christ that's in this little prayer, praising of Simeon. Your salvation is a title for Jesus Christ. And then a parallel to that, a few verses later in verse 32, your salvation, who is also a light to the Gentiles, and then also a glory light for Israel. We are those Gentiles that's mentioned here. I think most of us are, I think all of us are Gentiles here. If we're not, you're most welcome. But notice that our eyes have been opened. The veil has been removed from us by the grace of God, and we've been able to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God enabled us to embrace Him. But Israel has rejected her Messiah. And because of her rejection, Scripture tells us, especially Paul in Romans, we have benefited, Gentiles have benefited from the gospel of grace. Because the gospel of grace has sort of gone around the obstacle of Israel and has gone out to the nations. And here we are, 2,000 years later. And Paul says, because of Israel's rejection of the gospel, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious, jealous of what she's missing. In our final section now, in verses 33 to 35, here is more of Simeon's testimony. She speaks about Jesus Christ being the cause of the rising and the falling of many. He's teaching us here, and we can see this, Jesus Christ is the great dividing line in all of history. Even as we look at our calendars, the life of Jesus Christ is that dividing line. Because we date our calendars back to His birth, to His life. He raises up those who believe in Him, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are. Here's the Apostle Paul, right? The great enemy of the church, the last person you'd ever think would come to Christ. And the grace of God changes the Apostle Paul. And changes them from an enemy to being this great apostle. Here's Martin Luther. The rising and falling of many. Remember his story? He was struck by lightning when he was coming home one day. He was struck by lightning. And he almost struck by lightning, I'm sorry. And he made a vow to God that if he could make it home, that he would become a monk. I think you know a lot of the rest of the story. And so he went to become a monk. And he sought after God in every imaginable way. I love it when he puts it this way. He says, there wasn't basically a better monk than me. He said, I did everything I could to be the best monk out there. I was an impeccable monk, he writes. I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience. I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him, And therefore I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. But yet I clung to the Apostle Paul's words that there is a righteousness now that God has revealed, an alien righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, that comes by faith. And you know, even though he was a professor of the Bible, and then finally one day he said, like lightning striking him this time another way, the heavens opened up to him and he saw it, that a Christian is somebody who by faith receives this alien righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. And he was born again, he said. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel, the one who brings peace and comfort and joy. Simeon expresses that joy in our text today. Jesus Christ is the one who is the Prince of Peace. And he brings that peace with a sword in his hand. In Matthew 10, Jesus Christ says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." And that sword is the truth of the gospel. And it cuts us deeply, but it also heals us. It wounds us to heal us. The message of the gospel and the message of the sword is this: stop fighting with God for his job, fighting over how your life should go, keeping Jesus Christ on the periphery. The peace of Christ is not like the peace of this world, but it's the peace that Paul describes. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The sword, that sword even pierced Mary's heart. And that sword for Mary, of course, was the cross. The sword of the Prince of Peace comes into our lives, not only at the beginning of our life with Jesus Christ, but also at other times as well. His truth comes down. It hurts us. It heals us. It enables us to see and to look and to see his glory. My final thought this morning is this, is that perhaps at this time, there are things in your life that aren't quite right. That Jesus Christ, instead of being in the center of your life, he's out on the periphery. Christians, the sword comes down into your life. The sword can take different forms. It can be difficult circumstances. It can be unanswered prayers. It can be things that are just so difficult. But you need to see that it's the sword of Jesus Christ getting your attention, asking you, forcing you even, to look and see his glory. His glory. His weightiness, his power, his worthiness. Amen.